a joy it is to have fellowship with God. To be able to drink from the fountain that provides life, true life. To know more than just the mundane and temporary things of this world, but to know Him. To be able to call upon Him as our Father, and to know Jesus as our Shepherd. And what a joy it is to be able to assemble today to worship our God. I want to have a word just for a minute about our gathering Friday night. I realize it's not a function of the local church. And this is not intended as a sermon. But it is intended as a word of encouragement. That if you have opportunity to do that, to participate in things like we did Friday night. It's not about the host and the hostess. It's not about whatever activity was engaged in or how good the food is. But it's about an opportunity to practice the Barnabas principle of reaching out, of forming close relationships, of encouraging each other. And I would like to encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to participate. Or open your home. Invite someone into your home. Look around and find people that are needy. People that need to be encouraged. People that need to be strengthened. And I want to thank you for those of you who did come and participate. It meant a lot to me. For whatever that's worth. You know, God saw that every need of man was met. I have said many times at marriages, at the wedding, that when God saw that man was alone, He provided a companion. And when God saw that we needed spiritual strength, He provided a family of spiritual people. In fact, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, just right after the church was begun, Luke records in the 42nd verse, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And in the same vein, in the same text again, in the 44th verse, he says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. God saw a need, and God provided that need in a local church." We call it the local church. He saw a need and He provided a means of meeting that need by bringing people together frequently and often to work together and to form close relationships, to be united in mind and heart, and to join in resources, to be united physically to meet the spiritual need. We had a need. What did God do? God gave us the local church. Now, I'll be honest, you won't find the phrase local church anywhere in the New Testament. But you will find the concept and idea of local church. And before we get to the real gist of the lesson, may I suggest that there are some misconceptions that people have about the local church. Some people think that the local church stands between them and God. It does not. In fact, sometimes our speech betrays. I know what we mean by that. I don't have a problem with it. But sometimes we say, well, you know, they brought reproach upon the church. The greater concern is that by their conduct, they bring reproach upon God. The local church does not stand between man and God. John says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our faults, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Every child of God has a direct line to God through Jesus. Number two, the local church. Well, some think all Christian duties are accomplished through the local church. That's not true. In fact, in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, you find a number of relationships that are described there, beginning in verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, all of these relationships are governed by God. And there are many things that we do that are governed by God that are not accomplished through this collective called the local church. There are some people that have the idea that the local church assembly is the sum of all Christian work. Sometimes our speech betrays us again, and I know what we mean. I have no problem. We say, well, are they faithful? Well, what do we mean by that? Yeah, you know, he's faithful because he shows up every time the doors are open. That is not all that is involved in being a faithful Christian. It's certainly part of it, but it is not all that is involved in being a faithful Christian. And I'm reminded of the statement made in the Hebrew letter, the 3rd chapter, when he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are a number of things that we may do outside of the assembly of a local church. Well, those extremes sometimes beget other extremes. Several years ago, about 20 years ago, there was a fellow, a false teacher deluxe, as far as I'm concerned, by the name of Charles Holt, that promoted the idea that, well, then there is no authority at all for a local church. He decided that there was no structure, no entity, no such thing as organized fellowship, which isn't true. In the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember that there were certain Grecian widows who had murmured because they were neglected in the daily ministry. And in the 6th chapter of Acts, we find that the disciples chose 7 men to serve tables that they might transact business. There was indeed such a thing as organized work in the New Testament. And so we find that there is indeed authority for a local church. And that's really where I want to go today. Because first of all, I want you to know that number one, it is not an accident that Paul in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In the same vein, the 14th chapter of Acts. You remember in verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas were on this first missionary journey, and they went back through the cities confirming the disciples, and they appointed elders in every church. It is not an accident that God did that, and these godly men were appointing elders in each church. Elders are also called New Testament pastors. Sometimes they are called pastors or shepherds. Sometimes they are called overseers. Mr. Holt had decided that all an elder was just an old man. That's all it meant. But to the contrary, we find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul details the qualifications of these men who were spiritually mature and who were given the charge of overseeing, of shepherding the flock among them. It was not an accident that God gave us that kind of organization of men who were qualified to spiritually lead and guide. Now, elders are not bosses. Some think they are. I don't know of any around here, but some think they are. Elders are not chief executive officers. They're not CEOs of a corporation. But they do have a state of office, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the state of being an overseer. But Paul very plainly says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. They are not chief executive officers. They are servants, and they are given a work to do. And their work is to shepherd and to guide and to lead and to oversee. In fact, in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20, we find that Paul is with the elders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, in Acts 20, and first of all, the 17th verse. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, first of all, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And in the 28th verse, we find that he begins to talk to these men and to talk to them about their responsibilities. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Their job was to oversee and to tend and to feed and to shepherd. Their primary responsibility was to be spiritual leaders. Furthermore, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, we find that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Thus their responsibility was that they were to be caretakers. I think a good word to give it is soul watchers. They were to watch in behalf of souls. They were to provide spiritual leadership and guidance. You know, sometimes we think of elder, we think of, well, building caretakers, parking lot caretakers, talking about the physical condition of the building. How are we going to spend the money that we have in the bank? And all of those things are involved. But their primary concern was with the spiritual condition of the flock. It was not to see, well, let's see how well the machinery is working. But rather, their primary concern was the spiritual welfare of the flock, to lead and to guide them spiritually. God intended for His people to have a leadership. And God provided for that spiritual guidance and leadership through the local church. Wise men, mature men, that met qualifications that could provide that leadership. You make our job more pleasant when you do your part. It makes it a lot easier when you cooperate. And may I add, I realize at times that our Bible classes aren't perfect. I understand that our gospel meetings aren't perfect. But this is one of the means chosen by our wisdom and by our decision to provide for your spiritual training and your spiritual encouragement. And may I encourage you to take advantage of every opportunity that you have to be with God's people, to exhort and to encourage each other, to look at the Word of God, to open the Bible, to talk about spiritual things. Because the local church is the means that God provided for us to be sanctified and encouraged and exhorted and lifted up. You need to be here. As much as possible, you need to be here. God saw a need. And God loved us enough to provide for that need. Number two, it is no accident that Jesus spoke to the seven churches of Asia. One example is in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you were dead. First of all, notice in that statement that God spoke specifically to the angel of each of these seven churches. He was speaking to the collective. And for some of them, He condemned them. For some of them, He commended them. And for some, He had both a commendation and condemnation. But someone says, well, wait a minute. Look over here in Revelation 3 for a minute. Don't you notice over here in Revelation 3 and verse 4 that it says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, and they are worthy? Wait a minute. God's not talking to churches. He's talking to individuals. That was the whole idea. Well, they were just sort of together accidentally. But the reality is that He was specifically speaking not to collective, but to individuals. It is true that the New Testament does indeed teach a number of principles with regard to duties that the collective have and with regard to duties that individuals have. I understand there's a distinction, but it is not an accident that when God spoke to the collective, to the characteristics of that collective, whether it's Sardis or Philadelphia or Ephesus, He says, I know your works. I know what you're all about. And Laodicea, they were lukewarm. Why were they lukewarm? I'll tell you why. Because they had a lot of lukewarm members that didn't care, that were more involved in other things rather than spiritual things. That's why they were lukewarm. Why is it that some at Ephesus had left their first love? Because there were some members of that congregation, many of them, whose heart simply wasn't in the work anymore. That was the problem. You see, the character of a church is made up by the individuals that make up that collective. But God was speaking to each of these collectives. Jesus said, "I know your works." That's not an accident that God put that local church together for accountability and for encouragement and for edification. Therefore, when I choose to work with that church, then I need to do everything I can to make sure that that local church is successful. Whether I'm the one talent man or the five talent person, I need to do everything I can to encourage the brethren. I want you to think about this. This is the only relationship in this life in which we share in spiritual things. You know, I hear people talk about all the time how bad the world is. And you know what they do? And then they go out in the world. They go associate with worldly friends. They associate with worldly organizations. But they want to talk about how bad the world is. But when the saints come together, when the saints assemble for the purpose of encouraging each other, well, they've got a reason not to be here for some reason, whatever the case may be. Number three, it's not an accident that Paul joined the disciples in Jerusalem. In Acts 9:26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, his past character and conduct, they were a little wary of him. And rightly so, I can't really blame them because of all the things that he had done in the past. But first of all, notice the text says that Paul tried to join. The idea is that he made diligent effort to join. The word join here simply means to be glued together. It means to be bonded together. That he made an attempt to bond himself with the disciples at Jerusalem. He tried to glue himself to these people, to become united with them. Why? Because he understood that this was the group of people that could encourage him in his walk with God. He realized the importance of working together with other Christians. He understood the importance of spiritual leadership that could be found there, and of guidance, and of companionship, and of accountability, and of encouragement. How many times am I impressed with the number of passages in which Paul uses the idea of one another? In fact, this is just a small sampling of them. Galatians 5, by love, serve one another. Ephesians 4, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another. Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, edify one another. Hebrews 10:24, consider one another. And 1 Peter 1:22, love one another. Betsy Abercrombie. Maybe I shouldn't mention her name, but anyway, I've done it. You wouldn't know her anyway. A little late lady next door took him care of you. I can worship God alone at home. I don't need to go to church. I want to tell you something. There's one commandment you cannot obey in your home alone. That last one. Love one another. Can't do that one by yourself. Reality is that George has all kinds of blemishes and faults. And the fact is, Jamie, you don't have to agree with me. He was all humble. That's right. But the fact is that God says, Jamie, you're to love George in spite of his faults. You cannot obey that command. God gave us the local church to grow in love and in hope and in zeal and in enthusiasm and encouragement. Look at all the commandments. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Therefore, if we choose to join a church, we must see the need to be a part of that church. It was not an accident that God gave us this wonderful family. God gave it because He was meeting a spiritual need. It is no accident that this local church has a work to do. I realize that there are a lot of passages other than the one on the chart that speak of individual activity. For example, in the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse, Paul says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had prepared before them, that we should walk in them." I think primarily he has in mind the individual. He's not specifically talking about collective activity there. And in the book of John, the 15th chapter, in John chapter 15 and in verse 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I understand that fruit bearing may indeed involve just things that I do. Individual activity, things that I do alone. I understand that the local church is certainly not in the context of those two passages. But in 1 Timothy 3:15, when Paul told Timothy, "I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I believe that he has the local church in mind there. In the context he's talking about elders, 1 Timothy 3, and the qualification of deacons, 1 Timothy 3. And the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth in the sense that it is the place where truth is taught, where truth is applied. It is the place or the reference point where truth is known and held up in high esteem. And it's no accident that in Revelation 2 and 3, when it talks about the 7 churches of Asia, that he says, "Well, with Laodicea, they're lukewarm. I know your works. And with regard to Ephesus, I know you. You've left your first love." Over and over again, he talks about the work of and the character of those local churches. It was the responsibility of the local church to make provision for work to be done in a collective fashion. Sometimes we say, well, that work is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. I have no problem with that. In fact, it's true that the church in Philippi was engaged in evangelism. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, Paul commends the church at Philippi. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving of you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Local churches supported missionaries, as this church does. We're in fellowship with Brother Duvall and with Brother Lassiter and Brother Trammell. And by the way, Brother Trammell is going to be here on the 28th of December. And looking forward to an opportunity to hear him as he talks to us and speaks to us. We have that responsibility and that collective work to do in the work of evangelism. And certainly we find that it is the responsibility of the local church to be involved in edification. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we find that Paul basically is giving rules and regulations with regard to spiritual gifts. But there are still some principles here that I think apply even today. For example, in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14, 5, he says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesied is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." The principle is that the assembly was to be edified. In verse 6, he says, "So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken?" The responsibility of the preacher or the Bible class teacher is to speak in such a way that it can be clearly understood, that there is a pattern given in the New Testament, and that pattern needs to be clearly taught and encourage the brethren to practice it. And in verse 12, He says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. I understand that it is indeed the responsibility of the local church to edify. In fact, I think its primary responsibility is that. Its primary responsibility is to build up the brethren. I'm going to tell you something. If you really build up the brethren, then the result of that is they're going to be reaching out and excited about the gospel and winning souls to Christ, taking the gospel to others. Thus, it is no accident that the local church has a work to do. It's a team. And not only involves the quarterback, but it involves offensive linemen, and defense, and a coach, all the team members pulling their resources and using the talent that God gave us to work together for the purpose of encouraging each other and of winning souls to Christ. We need each other, and together we can do a lot. God saw a need, and God intended to meet a need. And there are a number of wonderful blessings offered to that local church. Benefits for us. Things that we can find there to be encouraged. A sense of loyalty, a sense of family, a sense of accountability. God saw a need. And although God's people are not perfect, and we're not perfect, God did the best He could. God met that need by forming the local church. Now, if you find the same thing in the world, and you find the same thing in a local church, then no wonder people would abandon it. I hope that's not the case here. That what you find in the world, you find here. I hope that we're a different people. I think we are. I know we try. I know we struggle sometimes. But we are a family. A special family. And we come together because of the authority of God. You know, in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, in Mark chapter 10, and beginning with verse 28, Peter had this question for Jesus. He says, see, we have left all and followed you. In other words, it was not a question, but it was a statement, kind of the mercenary spirit. Well, Lord, we've left you and followed you, so what's in it for us? And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, which shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. The point is that Jesus said that if you leave all and follow me, what I will provide for you in verse 30 is a spiritual family. God's family is the best family on earth. The best name on earth is not the slogan name, it's the name of Christ. God's family following the name of Jesus. But let me say something else. I've had people come and say, George, we sure do like your singing. We'd like to join your church. May I add, first of all, that it is not my church. I trust it belongs to God. And may I add that my greatest concern with people is not whether or not they join this local church, as much as whether or not they have been added to the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. My first concern is, are you in fellowship with God? And do you belong to the body of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand today? Have you obeyed His gospel? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, that you might be added to that body? If not, opportunity today to assist you in that, we encourage you now to come if you wish. Ever stand and sing the songs of God.